We believe in studying the Bible. We're under the authority of Scripture. And I have been doing for 10 weeks, this is the 10th week, I have been doing a study with the congregation on a Sunday evening as to what does the Bible say about this rather controversial topic today. What is the ministry of women in the Church of Jesus Christ? And tonight, some final conclusions. Now, it unquestionably is a complex issue, and it's made more complex when some people do not like what the Bible says and therefore try to avoid it or to explain it away. Or when other people are so tied to traditions rather than Scripture that they're not even willing to reconsider the matter and think it perhaps more simple than it really is. Now, some things, it seems to me, from our studies right up until this point are certain. First, that God has ordained man rather than woman to hold ultimate leadership authority, certainly in the home and in the church. That is part of God's plan in the role differentiation between the sexes. And that seems to be a principle, as we've seen, from Genesis through Revelation. It was confirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who honored women and exalted women, but did not appoint a woman to the 12 apostles, by the apostolic practice and the apostolic teaching. So that's the first thing. The second thing, it's equally clear that women are not thereby inferior, no matter what anyone may say. She is to be honored, respected, loved, protected, but also she is to be taken into partnership. Adam and Eve were partners, as well as husband and wife. They had a role of regency over the rest of creation. Too often the church has been male dominated instead of male directed. May I say that again? Seems to me that too often the church has been male dominated instead of male directed. Women, like men, are given gifts to use. We need each other's ministries. Sometimes in some churches, womanhood has been suppressed rather than expressed. Thirdly, not open to her, it would therefore seem, is the eldership, or the authoritative office in the church, the ordained teaching ministry, for example. You see, the Bible teaches that all elders or overseers rule, all must be apt to teach, able to teach, but some have an especial responsibility for preaching and teaching. And that office is not, it seems, open to women, nor is it open to all men. It is open to some men, those who are called, those who are qualified, those who are tried and tested, those who are recognized by the rest of the church as having been appointed of God to this office. Thereafter, both men and women must be in submission to those spiritual overseers in the church, whatever the label may be. Every church should have those whom the church recognizes as the spiritual leaders. It's not the label which is important, it's the function. Now, I have mentioned the call. And some people sometimes say, but what if a woman feels called to be a preacher, called to be ordained to the preaching, teaching office? Well, that whole business of a call is a very subjective thing. And everybody's call, whether man or woman, must be tested by the Word of God and by the church and confirmed by the church. And a person cannot be called to a role or to a ministry which God forbids. So if a woman says she feels called or has been called to such and such an office, and it is an office which God in His Word forbids, she's mistaken about her call. Now, she may not be mistaken about her ministry, as we're going to see. She may be called to teach, but she is not called to the ordained teaching, preaching, ruling office of eldership or overseer in the church. And by the way, if we believe this, and I think we have certainly sought to show that over 9 weeks, then we should be diligent to prepare men for leadership. 1 Timothy 2:2, what you have heard from me, says Paul, commit to faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. So a very important part of a church's ministry should always be preparing future leadership. And we sometimes fall down on that. Now, what ministries are therefore open to the woman? That is something she cannot do, that office. What can she do? Now, most of the controversy and discussion is around speaking ministries, especially in public. Before I'm through tonight, I want to give you a list of ministries that she most certainly can do, but the questions that are usually asked relate to speaking ministries, particularly public ones. Now, a key verse for me is 1 Corinthians 11 and 5. And we did look at the Corinthian epistles about 3 weeks ago, so I just want to mention this briefly again. 1 Corinthians 11 and 5. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. Now, for our purposes tonight, the Apostle Paul therefore clearly accepts that women have the right, the authority, to pray and to prophesy. I conclude that from this verse, which is consistent with other scriptures that speak of sons and daughters praying and prophesying. I don't believe that this just applies to a women's meeting or in the home. The apostles' instructions through these chapters in Corinth, in Corinthians, is about when the church is gathered, and men will be present, of course. That's the context. Now, in Corinth, when she led in prayer, or when she led in prophecy, she showed her submission to her husband and to the elders of the church by her head covering. That is not a sign in our culture of submission. Whether a woman has her head covered or not in our culture is no sign whatsoever of submission or rebellion against submission. The only equivalence we have, if there is such a thing, is that a married woman might wear a wedding band. She might take her husband's last name and be willing to do that, and she might be called Mrs. But those apart, I can't think of any cultural expression that we have which shows publicly and openly that a woman is in willing submission to those that Christ has appointed in authority over her. So I don't think that the cultural application is of relevance to us. It's the principle that we want to get a hold of. Not only is this about the principle of submission, we talked about that, but it is about the principle that a woman may lead the church in prayer. And that's what we allow here, as you will see in the prayer meeting later on. I personally know of no reason why she shouldn't lead in prayer from this pulpit. If she's allowed to lead in prayer from the pew, I do not see why she shouldn't lead us in prayer in any of the worship services. That is her right, her authority. Now, prophesy, what is that? Well, it's not preaching, because she's not allowed to preach if preaching is an authoritative exercise. Preaching is really teaching plus something. It's teaching plus application. This is how it applies to us. And it's preaching plus exhortation. Brothers and sisters, let us put this into practice and do it. And usually we leave the preaching to somebody whom the church as a whole recognizes as having been called, gifted, tested, as I have said, and appointed to that responsibility. Here it generally, of course, falls upon me. What is prophecy, or what was prophecy in biblical times that a woman could do? Well, that is a study series in itself. Let me try and be brief. It was a revelation from God. A revelation from God. It was a direct, inspired message that had come from God. It could be prefaced with, "Thus saith the Lord." 4,000 times you have in the Bible that preface. This is what God is saying. "Thus saith the Lord." Sometimes it was predictive, a predictive prophecy in both Old Testament and New Testament. Sometimes it was written down. When it was written down, then it became Holy Scripture, inspired and infallible. God's word, a word from the Lord. Remember, in the New Testament, when we read these epistles, Scripture was not complete. These Corinthian Christians didn't have the epistle to the Romans or to the Ephesians or the great treatise, the Epistle to the Hebrews, or 1 Peter that we're studying on Sunday morning. So they only had truth in part. And so God was speaking to them through prophets as well as through apostles, whom he would raise up in the congregation to bring these truths which they were not able to read from other epistles. And he didn't only do it through male prophets, but through female ones, prophets and prophetesses. Now somebody may say, but doesn't that give her authority? Surely there can't be anything more authoritative than saying, "Thus saith the Lord." This is a word directly from God. Well, so it would appear when we first think about it. But evidently not, because she was not allowed to have authority in the church, but she is allowed to prophesy. But I've been thinking about this, and I can see the difference between the prophet and the teacher. You see, with the prophet, the authority is in the word, not in the person. The authority is in the word, not in the person. The person is merely a mouthpiece for this direct word that's coming from God. But with preaching and teaching, which is the explanation and application and exhortation of that word which has already been given and inscripturated, put down in the Bible, not only is the word authoritative, but the person doing the applying and the teaching and the exhorting has authority, carries authority. Not infallibility, but authority. Let me give you an illustration. I teach class on a Wednesday evening, and the class, the students, accept me as the pastor, teacher that God has appointed, carrying that authority to teach them. But there are times when I will say, "Would you read Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20? Would somebody read Galatians 3:16? Or will somebody read..." Now the person reading could be a man or a woman. That's fine with me. And they could say, "Thus saith the Lord," and then bring that scripture. Now that isn't giving them authority. The authority is in the word. And it was just like that with the prophets and prophetesses in the New Testament era. Do we have prophecy today? Well, the scriptures are complete, aren't they? We're told we must not add to scripture. We have all now that the Lord wants us to have. Now what we have to do is study this and apply it and do it. There's no new revelation. There may be words of guidance or words of wisdom given to us as a church, and in discussion we would listen to both men and women. But there is no new prophetic revelations from God such as we had in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So therefore, if a woman prophesies today, what will she do? She will read scripture. She may pray and she may prophesy. She may get up and read a passage of scripture and say, "Thus saith the Lord, this is the word of God." And I will accept her to read that. And I don't see any reason why she shouldn't do it from this pulpit. She is not thereby taking authority to herself. So, she cannot hold the office of preacher, teacher, or ruling elder. She can pray and lead the congregation in prayer. She can read scripture. Can she teach a class? And what class? Well, it really all boils down to 1 Timothy 2, doesn't it? 11 to 15. We're always coming back to that when this question is asked. 1 Timothy 2, 11 to 15, and especially verses 11 and 12. "A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent." Now, you will know from our study of this 2 weeks ago, these verses are not to be explained away as cultural comment or relevant only to some problems of false teaching that plagued the church at Ephesus. Nor was Paul contradicting himself or confused or prejudiced or a chauvinist. When writers and teachers have to employ that device, to me it's pitiful. And it only reinforces the view that this means what it says and must be taken seriously. It's the only place where it seems so general and categorical as it is here, but it's no less valuable for that. There's only one place, you know, in the whole New Testament where we are told that Jesus said of the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of me. And we read it this morning in 1 Corinthians 11. But I don't know any church who says, well, it's only in this one place in 1 Corinthians 11, so therefore we can ignore it. We all do it because it's there and we're told to do it. Do it, he said, in remembrance of him. So we must take this very, very seriously indeed. I feel most comfortable, however, when I can interpret it in the light of principles which we have learned from Genesis to Revelation. Rejecting false views that don't impress me, I'm left with three views, and I want to mention them to you again, because this is not Harry coming down from the mountain with all the answers. I'm the teacher. I want to lead you to the scriptures and say, well, what do you think? This is how it seems to me. The first view that I have considered is this, that women, in the light of this, cannot teach the Bible and Christian doctrine to anyone in the church setting. They cannot teach the Bible and Christian doctrine to anyone in the church setting. That is the elder's job, the overseer's job, the pastor's job. Now, in the home, a woman may teach her children, because Paul commends Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice for doing just that, teaching young Timothy the word of God. And in the church, older women are told to teach younger women too, and then I quote from Titus 2, 4 and 5, love their husbands and children, be self-controlled, pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands. Now some say, you see, it doesn't mention Christian doctrine and it doesn't mention exposition of the Bible. She is an older woman is told to train, teach the younger women to be good wives and mothers and good Christians. So therefore, let me tell you again, view one is, a woman cannot teach the Bible and Christian doctrine to anyone in the church setting. That's the elder's job. Now, not many operate this way, because that would mean there could not be any women Sunday school teachers, even of children. Only the men could teach the children. If this is the right interpretation, I do not permit a woman to teach. We couldn't have women's Bible class leaders, and we probably would have to bring home half the missionaries that we've sent out onto the mission field, because they're all teaching the Bible. But that's the first view. Now the second view is this, that women can teach the Bible and Christian doctrine to women and children, but not to men. And that's the most commonly way it's applied, isn't it? Now, why can she teach the Bible and Christian doctrine to women and children, but not to men? Well, because, verse 13, Adam was formed first, then Eve. That is to say, he was given authority over his wife, and she must not exercise spiritual authority over men, and that teaching does that. These two verses have words in about full submission and not having authority. And then there is another verse, 14. Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Some have said that that means that Eve was more vulnerable to false teaching, and that's why she was deceived. That's why Satan took that route. And therefore, women are genetically unsuitable to teach. But if you're going to interpret it that way, then I can't see why you would allow them to teach children. Do you despise children? It's all right for children to have genetically unsuitable teachers who might be easily deceived and led astray and will therefore lead the little children astray. But it doesn't matter with children. But Jesus said, we're not to despise children. Such is the kingdom of heaven. We're not to despise women and say, well, we men can't have genetically unsuitable, doubtful teachers, but you women can. And by the way, we evangelicals frequently add, and foreigners, they can have genetically unsuitable teachers. Send them on the mission field, but they can't come home and teach classes at home. Probably verse 14, as I said to you 2 weeks ago, like verse 13, is still talking about submission and authority. That Eve took the lead, and that led to disaster. So that leads us to a third view. She may teach, even men, if it does not violate the principle of male leadership and authority. She may teach, even men, if it does not violate the principle of male leadership and authority. Now, what some would say, and listen to me hard, because I'm still listening to this. Some would say it always does. That there is something about teaching the Bible and Christian doctrine which gives to the teacher an authority. And therefore, since she cannot hold that authority over men, she cannot teach the Bible and Christian doctrine to men when men are present or to men. I'm still thinking this one through, quite frankly, whether it does or it doesn't necessarily imply that. I don't know what you men think when you go to Sunday school and a man, Sunday school teacher, your friend, your buddy, not an ordained pastor, not a seminary trained theologian, not somebody the church has recognized as a pastor teacher, but somebody who has been willing to teach a Sunday school class. Do you assume therefore that he has some spiritual authority over you because he is teaching that class? I have a feeling that probably most of us would not think that. We'd just be glad to be led and have this word shared to us, and we would think about it along with him who is leading our thoughts. See, it may be that Paul, in the whole pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus, is thinking of teaching, particularly in this official capacity, where he says elders must be apt to teach, and in 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Some, like Timothy, will be set aside, called, supported, ordained, if you like, to the office of preaching and teaching. He isn't talking about mixed classes in Sunday schools, might be meeting in homes, for example, as most of the churches met in homes in those days, where it might be a woman or a man who's teaching. I'm still thinking it through. I'm trying to learn about this. If a strongly godly spiritual eldership or oversight exists in a church, and they ask a woman to teach a particular class or subject, even a mixed class, even a men's class, because they think she knows most about this subject and will do the best job, and she's the best available, and the mixed class accept that, she's not violating the principle of authority that's given to the preaching teaching minister. She's not aspiring to that. She's simply doing what she has been invited and asked to do by the pastor or the elders overseers. You see, I have a feeling that if I were in the Sunday school of a church and there were some electives that were on offer, it wasn't a case of joining this class or this class forevermore, but 6 weeks, there's going to be a class on parenting, there's going to be a class studying Hebrews 1 to 4, there's going to be a class on this and a class on that, and I could choose which to go to. I don't think that my first question would be, and is the teacher a man or a woman? I think my first question would be, is the teacher a godly person? And is the teacher sound in doctrine? And does the teacher know their subject? And is the teacher a humble person in submission to those whom Christ has appointed in spiritual authority in the church, whether the teacher is a man or a woman? I think those are the things that I would want to know first. And then, and only then perhaps, would I take an interest in whether it was a man or a woman. Perhaps I'd be selfish to say which one will do the most good in my life because I need spiritual help. I think those would be my first questions. So therefore, I personally would have no problem if I were the pastor of a church who feels its way forward in this way, willing to experiment and to consider. And by the way, I don't make the decisions here as to what happens. We have collective leadership.
But if the collective leadership of this church decided to allow team teaching in mixed Sunday school classes, I would have no problem with that. Priscilla and Aquila taught Apollos. I would have no problem if electives were offered in Sunday school sometimes, and one of them was to be taught by a woman. After all, if there were men who felt that they were wrong to sit under the teaching of a woman, well, they don't have to go to that elective, do they? They could go to another elective which is being taught by a man. I would have no problem even if an occasional address to the church was given by a woman, even from this pulpit, if the leadership thought it would be helpful. When my wife was teaching MOPS, she always gave me her address, her lesson, to read through for any comments I might have and so on. Sometimes I found it extremely helpful, learned a lot from it, and said to her, you know, I wish the whole church could hear this. I didn't dare, of course, do it, because I thought, well, there might be a rebellion because she's a woman. But she would have been doing it at my invitation. Would that be so terribly wrong? We often do that with missionaries when they come home. We invite not only men missionaries, but women missionaries to get up and address us and share something with us. Now, I know somebody's going to say, oh yes, but not to teach us the Bible. Well, I have to concede that. We do recommend books by women. One of the most helpful books to me in studying this course was written by a woman. In fact, several. We have women teachers in our theological seminaries teaching those who are going to be the ministers of our churches in the future sometimes. I know we have to go very carefully. We mustn't offend newcomers who haven't been through this 10-week study. You don't change direction too abruptly. There has to be very great care not to offend anybody's conscience. But neither must a church be held back by anybody's prejudice if it really is unbiblical. Sometimes there has to be compromise. Isn't it a pity, though, that as I come into land, isn't it a pity that so much time and focus has to be upon what a woman may not do when there's such a tremendous range of ministries which a woman may do? Please God, that the women, the sisters in our church family will. Let me run quickly through a list example. She may teach, without question, other women and children. She should learn, as Mary did at the feet of Rabbi Jesus, and then share, teach what she has learned. If she isn't allowed to do it with men, then let her do it with women and with children, as some of our gifted teachers in this church are doing. And don't let's ever despise the teaching of children and the teaching of women. The Lord Jesus was upset at people who despised little ones. She may certainly evangelize. I would have thought she could evangelize anybody, because women were the first to see the risen Jesus, and he sent them to tell others that the Savior was alive. Isn't that evangelism? But if not men, she can certainly evangelize women and children. I know places in Spain where there are men missionaries that I know who only have to open the doors of some storefront somewhere and announce that there'll be a children's meeting, and the thousands of children who play on the streets between high-rise apartment blocks will come flooding in every night of the week to learn choruses and learn the Bible and listen to the stories of the Bible, learn how to pray and hear the gospel. But they perish for want of teachers, children. Half the population of the world, I'm told, is under 15. A third are little children. Women most certainly could go to those. And then women have a tremendous ministry of prayer. Somebody's written a book, What Happens When Women Pray. I thank God for godly women who pray for me every day, some of them. I wouldn't have survived in the ministry without them, and I wouldn't to this very evening. We don't despise the ministry of prayer, do we? And then there's the ministry of caring, TLC, tender loving care. Not only to take meals or to sit by bedsides, though I thank God for those who do that and have done it for me, but to organize it, to mobilize the rest of the church to do it. And then there's counseling. if we increase our pastoral team as the church grows, I'd be more than content to have a trained, gifted, called member of the pastoral team who is a woman who can counsel women. What do I know about counseling women? Why should all the counselors and all the ordained pastors, in the sense of helping people personally, be men when more than half the church is women? I don't understand that. And then there's the tremendous ministry of visitation, the lonely, the elderly, the sick, the single, the divorced, the newcomer, the seeker. Then there's the gift of administration, gifts of organization and leadership. Then the secretarial work, how we thank God for gifted, intelligent secretaries. Then there's media ministries. Our media ministries, outreach ministries, rely almost completely, not completely, but almost completely on women here for their organization. Books, magazines, tapes, the radio ministry. And then there's publicity and promotion. I think we're weak on that. We stick one ad in the paper and that's about all, and we get the same one in every week because we've nobody to take it on who has a flair for it, takes an interest in it, will contact the newspapers, think about things like flyers and brochures and promotion and announcement. No reason why a woman shouldn't have all those gifts and organizational skills and so on. That leads me on to writing and editing. How lovely it would be if we could have a family letter, a church family letter full of news and things that could be edited and written and sent out. No reason why a woman shouldn't do that. God would raise one up to be willing, or a team. There's hospitality in the home. There's hospitality in the church. As we know, catering and meals, very important part of church fellowship. Fellowship, the chairperson of our fellowship committee is a woman. Serving on committees. Adam and Eve were partners. Husband and wife are partners. The church should be in partnership, men and women. We need to know what women think about everything that we're engaged in. Leading in a stand on social questions such as abortion, pornography and so on, some of our women do. Finance. I don't see any reason why a church treasurer shouldn't be a woman. She might be the best accounting brain that we've got, directing the whole financial operation of the church. Certainly women supported the Lord Jesus from their resources and the apostles. Thank God for godly and generous women who do that. Encouragement, letters, calls, attendance, thoughtfulness, tremendous ministry of encouragement which I benefit from women. Artistic gifts given to God, painting, flowers, decorating, furnishing, and the like. Music, singing, playing, directing. I'm probably in a minority of one, but I have never been able to understand why women are banned from being ushers. My last church, I once suggested that some of our teen girls would be ushers. My deacon board fell about laughing for about 15 minutes. And then we went on to the next item. I think they thought I'd taken leave of my senses. But I was quite serious. I just couldn't understand why it always had to be men who greeted people at the doors and showed them to their seats and gave them their bulletins and so on. Now here I really am going to stick my neck out, and you can chop it off if you like. I've never even been convinced that only men should serve communion. Now of course, if serving the bread and wine is something that somehow or other we can find in Scripture carries the authority of the eldership, then of course I have to succumb. But you know, there's something about Christianity that is all about serving one another. And when it comes perhaps to the Lord's Supper, that certainly is an act of service. We're all servants. Now don't misunderstand me, I'm not telling you what's going to happen here. That's not for me to decide. I just don't want to be vague tonight. I just want to tell you how I would feel if I were in a church, provided that there was strong, spiritual, godly, biblical male leadership. I would be very, very wide in my acceptance that we mobilize all the gifts of all the men and all the ministries of men and women that we have in the church.